Hey guys, welcome back to the Far Better Podcast. I'm your host, Michael Clark, and today we're talking about the four C's of Thyatira. As we get started today, I think it's important to remind all of us that we're talking about these churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, that were not just given to us to pad the runtime, if you will, of the Bible. It wasn't that God said, need to add some filler here to make this work. So let's just talk about these seven churches. There are lessons and applications that can be made from each of these churches. And if we don't learn from their mistakes, we will be doomed to repeat them and go down the same paths that these churches that did not change ended up. Today, we're talking about the four C's of Thyatira: the condemnation, counsel, confidence, and caution. Number one, condemnation. Look at verse 20 of Revelation 2. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Historically, Jezebel was known as a seduction of Israel to her gods and goddesses, synonymous with idolatry and immorality. And the symbolism used here denotes that one is like the Old Testament Jezebel, not the Old Testament Jezebel is somehow still alive and active in the modern world of this, early century church. No, not a New Testament Jezebel that is somehow managed to be, let me rephrase that. The Old Testament Jezebel died. The Bible is very clear about that. This is someone who is like her. It's a single corrupt person. And it's highly likely that there was a woman there that led in this faction of immorality. We're told that she has children later on here in the text that we're going to be talking about. And at any rate, the sin specified by God is very clear. It's a false prophetess. And the ancient Jezebel that we know from the Old Testament, she used the power of being a queen to seduct the Lord's servants into doing what's wrong. She encouraged and caused them to commit fornication. And both sins here that we look at in the New Testament are historically Jezebel-type sins. Let's go on a journey together real quick. 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33. It came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In 1 Kings 18:13, we're told, was it not reported to my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? She's not a good person. Drop down to verse 19 there. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. The very next chapter, coincidentally, Elijah is going to be threatened by Jezebel to be put to death for what he did to these prophets of Baal. 2 Kings, though, chapter 9 and verse 22. It happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, as long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many?" What about chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, where it's detailed about her violent death? When Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She had put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked at through a window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, "Go now and see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." When they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore, they came back and told him, This is the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. And then in Nahum chapter 3 and verse 4, because of the multitude of harlotries of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through her harlotries and families through her sorceries, Jezebel is not a good person. And teaching them to eat things that were sacrificed to idols, mixing the altar of Baal with the worship of Jehovah, a city of trade guilds, there's nothing wrong with idols, that's what they thought. How far should I go to mix in with the world then? Because this is a clear breaking of vows to Jesus Christ. The complaint is addressed to the church, those described in verse 19, a toleration of sin. And the church as a whole didn't submit to the teaching of Jezebel. However, they condoned it. They tolerated it. They permitted it. They should and must purge out this sin and repent of this tolerating spirit. Faithful Christians cannot peacefully coexist with worldliness and heresy. It is not unchristlike to oppose these things. It is unchristlike not to do so. The church at Thyatira was just trying to adjust to the situation rather than adjusting the situation. And this Jezebel, whoever she was given time to repent and refused. She had grace and long-suffering offered in order that she might escape the judgment, but she despised it. God will always desire repentance over punishment. Watch verses 22 and 23. Indeed, I'll cast her into a sick bed, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. A judgment is taking place here. God will chasten those that are disorderly and unruly with great tribulation. This second generation we're talking about here, are they her children? Are they future followers? He's going to kill them with death. Literally, they'll be put to death with death. The purpose of this is so that the churches will know that Jesus is he who searches the mind and intellect. He knows. He knows you. And the church that refuses to discipline and purge out immorality will know that the Lord of the lampstands means business. He did so in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira were killed by his apostles for their lying and blasphemy. He searches the inner being and life of the individual in the churches. So what do we search then? Well, we search the scriptures, Acts 17:11, like the Bereans who searched daily to see whether things were so. There's their condemnation. But he tells them how to get out of this too. He gives them counsel. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, verse 24, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. Some believe that Jesus ironically throws in the phrase of Satan, but this reference is really to the philosophies of the heresy that's actually nothing more than a form of Gnosticism. The Lord casts no other burden upon them other than that which they have, namely love and faith, ministry and patience. Acts 15:28 and 29. As well as turning the correctness of the sin of condolence of or permissiveness, you correct those things. Hold fast till I come. Any philosophy that makes it easier to sin is not of God. It's of the devil. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. When to be sweet and pleasant means tolerating everything, even Jezebelism, that's not agape. That's not the type of love we're instructed to have. It's spiritual adultery. We're married to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We made vows, we made promises, we have privileges, and we have responsibilities. We should not condone what our spouse condemns. If we permit, harbor, or protect sin in the camp, we stand with them and not with Christ. Look at the confidence that he gives in verses 26 through 28. The condition is this: he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Long fidelity, triumphant. Christianity's not one battle, but many. Christianity is actually not even really a battle itself. It's a campaign. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. But he closes this out with caution. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen carefully, with the intention of hearing, to repent and obey rather than to be stagnant in spiritual stupefaction. Friends, there's no need for us to get caught up in a world of sin. There's no need for us to be corrupt. That's what Thyatira was. Lord willing, next week we'll give our text takeaways to Thyatira, and we'll move on to another depressing congregation to talk about. But I think I want you to know that we have to cover these things. The man of God who refuses to cover both the pleasant and the unpleasant is not a faithful child of God. We have to be prepared. Next week, we'll pick back up with the text takeaways from Thyatira, but until then, let's please God now so our eternity is far better.